And as an athletic trainer, what my job is then is to implement programs at the athlete level that decreases the risk of injury or illnesses. And then if an injury or illness arises, then my job is to evaluate that, diagnose the injury or the illness, treat it if I can, rehabilitate it if I can, and get that athlete back onto participation as fast and as safe as possible. That's my job. Okay, that's my job. That's what I do at the school. With that being said, two Wednesdays ago, I talked about how we're implementing a summer program for all athletes where they are included in a strength and conditioning program. That's 4 days a week, and it focuses on strength and then speed, agility, and quickness. And as an athlete goes, if anybody has participated in sports or even recreational sports, as a man, the person who is usually the strongest, fastest, quickest is the person who is usually the best athlete. Usually. That's how it goes. And so the program is designed to, I'm going to say this, it's free for these athletes to go to. It's there for them to go to. And it is there to increase their strength, their power, their agility, speed, their quickness, all levels of athleticism. It's there to increase that. And myself and a couple other physicians and a couple other medical professionals and strength conditioning specialists, we sat down and we created this program, the lifts, the exercises, et cetera, because we knew what it took for athletes to become better athletes, okay? Because we were educated in that. And we have experience in that. And so we knew what to put together, the right combination of things to put together to help increase the athlete's performance, right? And I'm going to link being an athlete to being a Christian. So that way you can kind of understand where I'm going and all that. So the purpose also of this program is to help decrease the risk of injury, right? Not only to make them better, but to decrease the possibility that they will get hurt. That's the goal, and it's free for the athletes at the high school. So the title of the sermon is "Oh, the Possibilities." And so, what I think about is this: so if I'm an athlete who doesn't go to this program or doesn't go to this thing that is available for them, what's my possibility? If I do not partake in this thing, what are my possibilities as an athlete? Is it possible I will get better? Probably not. If I do not participate in that, I probably will not get any better. If I'm an athlete who does go, then that opens up the possibilities for whatever the program is designed to do, right? If I don't go, then I don't have that opportunity to do what the program is designed to do as an athlete. On the other hand, too, there's always that third, the A section, which I'm not going to go, the B section, I'm going to go. And then there's the C section that's going to go but isn't going to do anything, right? I'll be there, but I'm going to go through the motions. And so what are the possibilities of this person or this athlete? Will they get the benefits? They're going to be there. They're going to see the benefits. But are they themselves going to benefit? No. But they're there. I was there. Were you at the program? I was at that program. How come you're not getting better? How come you're not getting faster? How come you're not getting stronger? That's the questions we ask athletes if they're participating in a sport. The reason why they go through strength and conditioning programs is to become stronger, faster, quicker, better athletes. So if then they participate, then they should become better athletes. If they don't participate, they don't become better athletes. If they show up and don't do any of the program, they're there, but they're not getting better. You see? So you got three different types of people, three different types of athletes. The athlete that doesn't care, the athlete that cares just enough to show face, and then the athlete who puts all in. Oh, the possibilities. The possibilities for the athlete that does not participate are increase in injury, decrease in performance, and the possibility they'll never play sports again. The possibilities for the athlete that goes through everything is, in the sports realm, is really limitless in the sports realm. If it's a basketball player, the end is the NBA, right? So that's multi-million dollars and all this stuff. It's NFL, it's the same kind of thing. It's soccer, same thing. And baseball, same kind of thing, right? It's the ultimate level. Even at the Olympic level, even all these Olympic sports, it's the same thing. It's to train yourself in such a way to be the best of the best of the best as an athlete. Amen? That's the goal. And so if we liken that to Christians, then how does that work out? How does that play out? You have your Christians who don't care. You have your Christians who just show face, and you have your Christians who go all out. And then should we think of, oh, the possibility? I think if we have read through the Bible, or even heard the Bible, or even heard teachings of anything from the Bible, we know the possibilities of all three scenarios. So as the professional, right, as the person who puts this program together for athletes, basically what happens is this. There's a promise that is said to those athletes. You're an athlete. You come to my program, I promise you'll get better, right? You're an athlete in my program, I promise you'll get stronger, I promise you'll get faster, I promise you'll get, if you, there's a condition though, isn't there? There's a condition. Because if I show up and I don't do anything, I'm not going to get better. But if you show up and do all that is asked of you, the promise is that you will get better, right? So there's a condition that needs to be met. I give them the program. They have to commit and apply their life and apply what's going on to that program. And when they do that, they will see the promise. The athletes have a choice to make. They have a choice to believe in that program and do what is asked, or to not believe in that program and will do whatever. So they have a choice to make. For those who believe in the program, they get to enjoy the benefit. For those that do not believe in the program, do not get to enjoy in the benefit. They get to see everybody else enjoying the benefit, but they themselves do not get to participate in those benefits. And I think here is where we can now make the link between athletes and followers of Christ. You believe, you get to have the benefit. You do not, or if you don't fully believe, you still don't. Because belief is a belief in without any question. Because if I just believe a little bit, say, oh, I'll just test the waters. Maybe, maybe not. Then maybe, maybe not, I'll get the benefits as an athlete. Very similar, the promises of God. And I want to read Mark chapter 9. Verse 23, you turn in your Bible, Mark 9, 3. I'm reading from the New Living Translation here today. Mark 9, chapter 9, verse 23 says this. What do you mean, if I can? Jesus asked. Anything is possible if a person believes. And the story leading up to this is that there's a boy, and he was being tormented by evil spirits. And the man's father said, please heal my boy if you can. And Jesus says, what do you mean, if I can? I always thought that when I read Jesus' words, I always think he's like duh. What do you mean if I can? Of course I can. Of course. So anyway, verse 23 says, what do you mean if I can? Jesus asks, anything is possible if a person believes, right? In some version, it says all things are possible, okay? If a person believes. Instead of anything, it says all things are possible if the person believes. So therefore, the question I ask in that verse, I like to ask questions when I read things. So the question I ask is, what are all things? What are all of these things? What is anything? What does that mean? Does it really mean anything? Does it mean that if I believe, I'm going to get a suitcase here of $1 million? That's what I'm thinking about. Does it really mean that? What exactly is included with all things, or what exactly is included with anything? And so in the Bible, and when you research the Bible, when you look through the Bible, and I read through some things, there's two things. There's God's all things or God's anything, and then there's man's all things or man's anything. And so what that means is that God has all things, right? God, all things. And then there's man's all things. And our mindset, anything. And our mindset, all things. And then there's God's mindset of all things. And God's mindset of anything. And I believe they're kind of different. I mean, we could believe for a lot of things. That doesn't mean God is really going to have that there for you. We can believe a lot of things. We got to be careful about what we believe, all right? Jesus says here, if a person believes, well, what are we believing? We're believing all things. Well, what all things? God's all things. What are God's all things? With God, all things are possible, right? There's a verse we're going to get to that I'm sure you've heard where you can do all things, but then there's a but there. We'll get to that. With God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible with whatever we can believe for. So what can we believe for? The word says we should believe for his promises. We should believe for his will. We should believe for his all things. So what are they? What are his promises? These are God's all thing. These are God's anything, his promises. Then there's man's all things. And we're going to go to Matthew 21, verse 22. Now it says, you can pray for anything, and if you have faith, you will receive it. Mark chapter 9, we just read, says that all things, anything is possible if you believe. So I think that we have to understand that the all things is limited to those things that can be believed for. These all things, this anything that we just talked about, two verses, is limited to items or things that can be believed for. Jesus is saying, if you can believe it, then it's possible. Then the limitation is then our believing, okay? Throughout the Gospels, over and over in the Gospels, they communicate a simple concept that with God, there is no limitations. There are no limitations with God. And the limitations on man came from the fall. But that limitation that came from Adam and Eve is neutralized by this word called faith. Scripture. You could pray for anything. And if you have faith in God, your faith in God takes away our limit. And that's not elevating man. That's not elevating myself or elevating you or anybody else. It's elevating God. And so what we're saying is here is that the source of power is not me, but the source of power is belief or faith. If you can believe it, it will happen. God is saying in these scriptures that we just read that I have no limitations, and if you can believe in me, then I can do anything. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, you can read that, but what we're saying is this. God is saying in those scriptures, if you can believe it, it will happen. So God is saying, I have no limitations, and if you then can believe in me, then I can do it. This is what is meant by walking in God's authority. If you can believe God for anything, then God can give that anything to you. And we see that here. And so the question is then, for what then can we believe for? Can we believe for all things? And this is where I think our mind is too little. It's too small. Maybe it's just me. Probably just me. Y'all smarter than me. Where my mind is too small that I can't understand what God is meaning by all things are possible. And what I mean is this, can we believe for all things? Can we truly believe for anything? Jesus did not say it is possible to believe for all things. He said all things that are believed are possible. There's a big difference. Jesus didn't say it is possible to believe for all things. Jesus said all things that are believed. It's a difference. It's a big difference. It relies on the extent of our faith. All things are determined by the things promised in God's word. All things are determined by promises in God's word. We can believe only what the word says we can believe. If we believe God, then we have to believe what he said. So what did he say? He said a lot of things. Let's go. 1 Corinthians. And we have received God's spirit, not the world's spirit. 2:12. And we have received God's spirit, not the world's spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. So all the things that we can believe for are all the things that God has freely given to us. God is not a magician. God is not a magician. He's not a genie. And so what it says here is this, and we have received God's spirit, not the world's spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given to us. What wonderful things? All the things that God has freely given to us. God has freely given us these things so that we can believe for these things from him. So we have to believe in God's things, and then all these scriptures we talked about all things being possible, once we believe in the all things from God, then all those things are possible for me and for you. But they're God's things. So what are these things? So for us, all things equals God's promises that are believed. It's trusting in his faithfulness and his character. Let's go to Romans chapter 4. Verse 21, it says, he was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. So God is able to do whatever he promises. So what do we believe for? All those things that God promised us. All things. The all things are God's promises that are believed. When it says anything is possible, when it says all things are possible, it's the all things that God promised us. Those are possible. It's already given to you. We have to. So there are two conditions. There are two things in the word that covers all of these promises. There's what they call unconditional promises, and there's what's called conditional promises. In the Word, there's conditional promises and unconditional promises. And I'm going to show you. I'm not going to put them on the board, but I'll tell you the scriptures. We're going to start with the unconditional promises. In Genesis chapter 9, verses 18 through 17, God unconditionally promised us no more flood to destroy the earth. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 20 to 22, God has unconditionally promised not to curse the ground anymore. In Hebrews 9, 27, 1 Corinthians 15, 21, 22, God has unconditionally appointed a physical time of death for all men, except those who are living at the second coming of Jesus. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, God has unconditionally promised that Jesus Christ will come again in a personal coming, promised, unconditionally. There's nothing we can do about it. He's going to come. In John chapter 5, 28 and 29, God has promised unconditionally the resurrection of all dead. John chapter 5, 22 to 29, Acts 17, 30 and 31, Romans chapter 2, verse 16, God has unconditionally promised a day of final judgment. And the second unconditional promise from God is from 2 Peter chapter 3, 10 through 12. It says, God has unconditionally promised that he will sometime in the future destroy this physical universe with everything by. Those are his unconditional promises. When I was first reading this and saw these things and God opened my eyes to this, I thought, no, there's got to be way more than that. God promised all these things. And in my mind, I'm like, I think I missed over a few key words into those other promises because there are conditional promises. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. I'm not going to put this on the screen, but I'm going to go slow enough. Hope you can write them down, at least the scripture. Matthew 5, chapter 5, verse 4. There's a promise there. And the promise is that some will be comforted. But the condition is that those who mourn. Chapter 5 in Matthew, verse 5. The promise is that you will inherit the earth. But there's a condition. If you are gentle, humble, and or meek, then you can have that. Chapter 5, verse 10, it says, the promise is the kingdom of heaven will be yours. But there's a condition. It says, if you have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, then the kingdom of heaven will. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. The promise is the Son of Man will reward people in heaven, and the reward will be great. But the condition is if people revile and persecute you for Jesus' sake, you will get a reward in heaven. There's a lot more. I'm going to go through. Matthew 7, verse 7. There's three promises, but there's three conditions. Right? The promise is this, it will be given to you. The condition is that you have to ask. The promise is that you will find, but the condition is you have to seek. The third promise is that it will be open to you, but the condition is you must knock. Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. The promise is that the Son of Man is going to come in his glory and reward the people. The condition is that those people, you will be rewarded according to your own deeds in this life. In that. Matthew 24, verse 14, the promise is this, the end will come. The condition is that when the gospel has been preached to all the nations of the world. Matthew 24, 45, and 47, the promise is this, God will make a person ruler over all that is his possessions. The condition is if that person is faithful and wise in charge of the little things, then God will make that person rule over all that is. Mark chapter 9, verse 41, the promise is that a person will not lose their reward. The condition then is give a cup of water, be charitable in Christ's name. We all know this one, John 3:16. The promise is you will have eternal life. There's a condition. To whosoever will believe that God sent his only begotten Son to die in our place as a sin offering. Later on, we find out they have to believe in that and in the resurrection. Romans 8:31. The promise is that no one can be against you if God is for you. Philippians 3:21 and Philippians 4:1. The promise is that Jesus will transform our current perishing bodies in exchange for a body that does not perish like his glorious body. But the condition is we must stand firm in the Lord. Philippians 4:13. The promise is that we can do all things. The condition is through Christ who strengthens us. Colossians 3:1 and 4. The promise is, when Christ appears at the second coming, you will appear with him in glory. That's the promise. But the condition is this: if we too are risen or raised up in Christ and seeking the things above. These are taken straight from the scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 14 through 17, the promise is that the dead in Christ will rise first, then who are still alive will be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. In the air, we will then be with the Lord forever after that. The condition is that we need to believe that Jesus died and rose again. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 8, the promise there is this: there is a crown of righteousness laid up for us by God, which I will be awarded with on my day of glory. The condition: those awarded will have loved his appearing and faithfully preached the gospel and the word of God in season and out of season. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, the promise: we will serve God acceptably. The condition is if we serve him with reverence. In James 1, chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, the promise is if you ask, the promise is that wisdom will be given. The condition is if you ask God in faith. James 1, 12, the promise is that we will receive the crown of life. The condition is if we endure trials by temptation and love the Lord. There's many more. 1 Peter 5, 1. Elders will receive a crown of glory that will not fade. The condition is if they feed the flock of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, the promise is that when Jesus appears, we will be like him. The condition is if we are children of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, the promise is that a Christian cannot habitually sin without feeling horrible and wishing to repent of it. And the condition is if we have been born of God. So if we have been born of God, we cannot habitually sin. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7 says the promise is this: we will be allowed to eat from the tree of life. Condition is we persevere and in Christ's name. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, the promise is that Jesus himself will give you a crown of life. The condition is do not fear and are faithful to the point of death. Revelation 2, 11, people will not be hurt by the second death, which is damnation in the lake of fire, if, the condition is this, if they overcome persecution and trials. Revelation 3:21, Jesus will allow people to sit with him on his throne. Condition to those that over. And the last one I'm going to point out here, Revelation 20, verse 4. The promise is that some will live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Condition, those that did not worship the beast. Those are all the conditional promises. Conditional promises means that God has given you something. God has already given it to you. It's yours to take. You then have to come and get it. You have to come to wherever that's at and be there to receive that gift. You follow me? That's the condition. He puts it there for you. It's like if I gave you 20, if I had 20 bucks right here. Jessica, that's yours. What are you going to have to do? To come, get up, go pick it up. That's what God already gave you these things. He gave you, he already gave the crown of life. He already gave us new life. He already gave us a new world. He already gave us all these things. He already gave us faith. He already gave us wisdom. He already gave us righteousness. He already gave us all these things that we said, but we have to go get it. We have to go pick up that gift that he gave to us. We got to put it on. We got to walk in it. Now, I say all these things because, look, oh, the possibilities. I say all these things because all of that's possible. All these things are possible to those who believe. All of those conditional things that I just read to you are promises that God gave you already. They're gifts that God gave you already. We just have to now believe that and walk in it. It's like if that 20 bucks is there, Jessica would have to believe that it's there and she had to come up and get it. Then once she has it, she can then use it. She can walk with that. She can, you know, you follow what I'm saying? The possibilities with God and what God has promised you is limitless. Is limitless. But it's with God's things, not my thing. It's not my thing that I'm asking. It's what God has. The second part of this is then this question that you have to ask. I ask athletes all the time, how bad do you want it? Because if you want that athleticism, if you want that NBA career, if you want that college scholarship, if you want it, how bad do you want it? Because that will determine how hard you work for it. And that goes in line so much with the Christian life. How bad do you want those promises? How bad do we want wisdom from God? How bad do we want eternal life? How bad do you want it? The whole weeks I've been studying this out, I've been asking myself, how bad do I want God? How bad do I want it? Because that changes everything. How bad do you want eternal life? How bad do you want to live the rest of your life in glory? How bad do you want it? As athletes go, how bad do you want to be the best? Because that will determine how hard you work for it. If you want to be the best, you got to work like the best. How do you work like the best? In Christianity, here's the playbook. Here's the instructions. God is the coach. God is the leader. God is the motivator. God is the rule setter. I know that's a bad word, rules. But in athletics, Paul talks about running the race and winning the race. In athletics, all sports have rules. The only way you can really win is if you follow those rules, then you win. If you cheat, you lose. How similar is that to life? How similar is that to this? It's the same. Yeah, God made some guidelines, some rules. Okay, why? Because that's how you finish the race. That's how you get the prize. God is the ultimate coach. God is the ultimate leader. God is the ultimate motivator. God is, I like to think about God as someone who knows what it takes. He is that one who knows what it takes. And he laid it all out here. He said, here, you want to know what it takes to be with me? Here's what it takes. I'm going to give you the tools. I'm going to give you everything you need. You just have to step forward and take it. Same as with athletes. We give them a weight room. We give them weights. We give them a field. We give them tools. We give them pads. We give them whatever it is. They just have to then take a hold of it and use it. Follow it. Take in those guidelines. Take in those things. Listen and obey their coach. Listen and obey their motivator, their leader. When they do that, that sets them up for success. That sets an athlete up for them to prosper in that sport. If we take the same thing and say, God gave us all the tools to be successful, then when we say prosperity in a Christian life, God gave us all the things to prosper. We just then have to take those things and prosper. Amen? Praise God. Praise the Lord. He gave us everything. We just got, and how bad do you want it? How bad do you want to be successful? How bad do you want to prosper? Grab a hold and take it by the reins and let's go. Don't be that one that says, ah, it's not for me. Don't be that one that says, you know what? I'll try a little bit. Go all in. How bad do you want it? Because if you want it, oh, the possibility. Oh, the possibilities. If you want it bad enough, oh man, these possibilities are endless. When you're talking about how bad do you want it, when we think about life and the life thing, I got about 10, maybe 15 minutes. Is that okay? Say amen if you're with me.
All right.
How bad do you want an education? You know, when we talk about things of this world, how bad do you want an education? If somebody in this world wanted an education so bad, they're going to go get it. They're going to go get it. They're going to find any way, anyhow, to get that education. How bad do you want it? How bad do you want a wife or a husband? How bad do you want to win? How bad do you want to win? Win at what? How about winning at life? How bad do you want? How bad do you want that job position? Do you want it bad enough? It can go on. If we read through the Bible, how bad did Noah want God? So bad he wanted God so bad that he built a huge ark. People were calling him all these names and all this other stuff, and he built an. How bad did Abraham want God? So bad that he was going to kill his own son. He wanted God so bad he was going. How bad did Joseph? So bad that he endured all that. What did God do? Joseph wanted God so bad. How bad did Daniel want God? How bad did Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, how bad did they want God? So much that they were going to go to the furnace to die. How bad? Because if we, no matter what. These are just some examples I pulled from the word, how bad people wanted things. How badly did Jesus want God's will? How badly did Stephen, so much that, what are we willing to risk? What are we willing to sacrifice God? Promise, what are we willing? It makes you think, when you have these conditional promises, when you have this that's already given to you, but you got to step out and do it. But you got to believe it. You got to step out in faith and walk in it. How badly do you want God? When you think about athletes, I talk to athletes all the time, and we talked about nutrition, we talk about exercise, we talk about water, we talk about hydration, we talk about drugs and alcohol, we talk about not sleeping at nighttime, we talk about being promiscuous and doing all that. We talk about all these things. Why? Because that stuff affects their race. All that stuff affects their outcome. It affects their goal. I point at you because you're the athlete. At least I know. So all that stuff affects, but not just athletes. If we take this to all of us, all of these things affects our body to do what God wants us to do. You see, with nutrition, this is where I'm going to get into that thing. God says all things are okay, but what is not everything is necessary. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20 is the last scripture. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. So I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. With athletes, this is my number one, I'm going to say, soapbox. They want to eat all these bad things, want to do all these bad things, and I'm saying bad for their goal, right? You got to get where I'm saying bad. You want to eat hot Cheetos and eat all this other stuff, but yet you want to be the best athlete ever? It ain't going to work out. You want to drink Diet Coke, you want to drink all these different things, you want to drink all that stuff and eat all that crap, ain't gonna come out. You want to be a best athlete and not exercise and not be stronger and not be faster, it ain't going to work out like that. Will they be able to participate? Yes. But will they be the best of the best of the best? No. Will they reach their goal? No. Will they increase their chance of injury? Yes. Well, let's turn the tides here and talk about us in our own life. Everything is okay, but not everything is beneficial. And we can talk about nutrition. We can talk about hydration. We can talk about alcohol. We can talk about drugs. We can talk about all this stuff. Yeah, it might be okay, but it's not beneficial. And we can get in all this conversation about alcohol and all this other stuff about whatever. I'm not going to go there. But understand this scripture. I think as people who need to be in their right mind need to understand that, yes, everything is okay, but not everything. As far as athletes go and as far as Christians go, you got to understand that, yes, you can do all these things, but remember, there's conditions. There's conditions that we got to live by in order to reach our goal. Psalms 19, verse 5 says, it bursts forth like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding. It rejoices like a great athlete eager to run the race. A great athlete is eager to run the race. A great athlete is not one that says, I don't know. A great athlete will say, let's go, let's do this, and let's get it done. I'm ready because I've been disciplining myself. I'm ready to go. Oh, devil, you think you can get at me? Uh-uh. I've disciplined myself. Let's go. Let's run this race. I will beat you. But if I'm not a great athlete, I won't be ready. When that devil comes after me, I may not be ready. If I have not disciplined myself to know what God has promised me, I may not be ready for when that devil tries to attack me. But if I discipline myself like an athlete, when old Scratch comes at me, don't matter. Let's go. Let's do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 through 27 says, don't you realize that in a race, everybody runs, but only one person gets the prize, so run to win. Verse 25, all athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it to win the eternal prize. Praise the Lord. We do it for an eternal prize, but what do? We have to be disciplined in our training. What's our training manual? The Word of God. We discipline ourselves and train ourselves, yes. For an athlete, McDonald's, Burger King, all that stuff is okay to eat, but it's not beneficial. Transfer that to our Christian life. We need to discipline ourselves in what is beneficial. Then, we run the race to win it. Then we can run to win it. Then we can run, and when that person comes up next to us and says, hey, how you doing? Doing great. Later. When that old devil comes at you, if you've disciplined yourself to run the race, that old boy, it don't matter. Who are you? Who are you? I'm sorry, are you trying to get at me? I don't think so. Why? Because if you've disciplined yourself, like an athlete, will run. Galatians chapter 2, verse 2 says, I went there because God revealed to me that I should go. And while I was there, I met privately with those considered to be leaders of the church and shared with them the message I had been preaching to the Gentiles. I wanted to make sure that we were in agreement for fear that all my efforts had been wasted and I was running the race for nothing. And what I want to get from this is that let's get the effects for something that we've been doing. Let's strive to get the effects of what we've been doing. Let's not try and wait and see if those effects will come. Let's train ourselves, discipline ourselves to get the effects, to make sure that it's not wasted. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7. You were running the race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth? And I'm going to say this about this scripture. There will always be people in life trying to hold you back. Always there will be people trying to hold you back. If we train ourselves, you discipline yourselves, you read the Word of God, Word of God says, let go of those people who try to hold. And, you know, I'm not sure I'm explaining this properly, but what I mean is this. I don't mean never speak to them again, but do not let them influence you to hold you back. Do not let them influence your ways by holding you back. 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful. The key there is that we must remain faithful. We must remain. Hebrews 12:1, the focus of this scripture is to endure. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a large crowd of witnesses to life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down in reference to that other scripture about people who slow you down. Especially the sin that is so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 5 and 6. And athletes cannot win the prize unless they follow the rules. I know that R word is a bad word. It's there. An athlete cannot win the prize unless they follow the rules. Verse 6. And hardworking farmers enjoy the feeling that there's a set of rules that you have to abide by. Abide by them. You will see your fruit. Abide by these guidelines that God has set before us. Abide by these things that God has set for you, and you will see your fruit. Endure. Stick with it. Discipline yourself. Train yourself like an athlete, and you will see your fruit. Amen. When it comes to athletes, most athletes do not like to. They think form in running, in weight training, in whatever they're doing. They think that their form is great because they can perform the task, even though if performing the task is sub. So what do coaches do? They correct so that they can get the best out of that athlete, the athletes to offer. There's God, a great coach, greatly great motivator, may have to correct you. Why? Put you down and say that no good. Build you up. To build you up to be better. That's God. To build you up to be better than you are right now. That's God's. To build you better. To build you up to be a better follower. To build you up to be like Jesus. That's the goal. That's to be like Jesus. So, what did God do? He set up a guideline. He set up a set of rules, a set of promises, and instead he gave it to you and gave you these things. All we have to do is walk in, abide in it, endure in it, be in it, be all about it. And guess what? As the farmer plants, as the farmer works, a hardworking farmer will see their fruit. A hardworking follower in Christ, a hardworking person that believes, a hardworking prayer, a hardworking person that follows after Christ and follows after God's own heart will see their fruit. Amen? Praise God. That's what we have. That's what we have. That is our God. That is our coach. That is our motivator. A God who has given us all the tools and everything we have. All we have to do is now be that good athlete and listen and obey and be trust and trust God. All we have to do. Refusal to do those. God is there for you. God has given you all these things. Let's run. Let's do what is beneficial. Let's do what is beneficial so that we can run the best race possible for your life. When you do that, all of these promises are yours. Come to life. You'll see the harvest. You'll see, receive. The hardworking, disciplined athlete receives the hardworking, disciplined. Amen? And let's stand. Heavenly Father, we come before you right now. We thank you. Oh, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Jesus. I'm not going to ask you to come up right now. I'm just going to ask that you talk to God right now by yourself. More of you. Lord, we want more of you. If you can say that right now, I want more of you, Lord. I want more of you. It's Jesus. Oh, yes. If you're struggling with how bad you want it, if you're struggling with that concept of how bad do I want God, I want to pray with you. If you're struggling, and come on up right now, if you're struggling with that, I want to pray with you for strength. I want to pray with you for endurance. I want to pray with you for anything that you need to help you run your race. I want to pray with you. I want to join with you training in this life. us ask. Let us ask that the Holy Spirit give us the strength to run the race, to train ourselves, to obey you, our coach, to obey you, our motivator, to obey you, our leader. Let us train ourselves to be strong in you. Let us train ourselves for our mind to be quick in you. And when bad things happen, we are speedily going to you. And Lord, let the Holy Spirit speak to our mind and speak to our bodies that when Satan tries to come against us, when those fiery arrows come at us, that we are agile enough to dodge them. That we are quick and keen and aware. This handbook. Thank you for this strength and conditioning manual. The speed, agility, quickness manual. So that we can run our race. I pray for all these here today. Quicken their hearts, quicken their minds to be disciplined, to listen to your leading, to remember the promises. Power to thwart the enemy. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Run the race and run the race to win. Hallelujah. Run the race and run it to win. In Jesus' name. God bless all of you. About 20, 30 people hug. Have a blessed day. Have a blessed week. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God.